Good morning, brothers and sisters. As you see up there, we are going to this month look at Ezra chapter 8. But this morning I'm just beginning to put some information together so that we all may be on the same page as we delve in chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Ezra is so personal to all of us, and it's pointing towards the acts of the leader and also those who join in serving the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you're in full control of all things. Nothing is new to you because you live in eternity. We live in time, so we look at things past and we look at what's happening now, and so we hope for the future. But in Christ, we are shown that all things are taken care of already, and our obedience to your word and to your truth, that's what guides us through life. So, Lord, we ask that today you open our hearts that we may receive the truth of your word and give us insight and strength that we may be able to face a sin-cursed world, and that we may be strong in the Lord and bring glory and honor to your name. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Ezra covers events from 538 BC to about 458 BC when we are looking through this book. That's about 80 years. And this period of time is during the Persian Empire, who ruled over the land of Babylon, because they are the one who take over all the lands that the Babylonian had captured and ruled. And according to history, is from all the way from Babylon, which is all the way to India. So all that era. So when you hear the stories, the Jews were really scattered far and wide. They were not only in Babylon. They were in all the province. So it's that, how far it is. But there's something happened. No other nation, it never happened before. This is the first time in history a nation captured or overcome an empire. And then the first act is what? To release the captives of the previous empire. It never happened before. So this is the first sign that everything that is happening is the hand of God. It was abnormal. It was nothing like what anybody find that Cyrus the Great to allow the people to go back to Jerusalem. But not only that, he also paid their way. He gave them money. Beyond that, he instructed them what they ought to do. This is now, we're talking about a group, an empire, a king who is now paying for the people he's captured to go and worship their own God. This is so unlike what happened in the world before. Because when you conquer a country, you make that country your slave. Now, Sarah set them free. So that was very, very unusual. So now we find that it demonstrates that it's God working. It's exactly what we find in Proverbs 21, verse 1, which says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes." So you and I, first lesson, you and I should know that it doesn't matter who is over you as ruler. God is in control. So know when the Bible promised that God will provide and protect you, you can depend on God. Never look at those who are above you. God can do whatever he wills there. The other thing is that the book of Ezra, we can find it divided into four collective information. It's just four groups of information. But through those four groups of information, the same information is passed through on different levels. So the first collective information, we find Zerubbabel returning. That's the first group. And we find that in chapter 1 and 2. The second collective information is rebuilding the temple. We find that in chapter 3 through chapter 6. The third collective information is a second return, which is what we are looking at now, of Ezra in chapter 7 and 8. And chapter 8 closed that section, and that's what I'm going to do this month. And the fourth, dealing with the unfaithfulness among the Jewish people, that will be future. I won't be a part of that because that's Mark and Dennis. So they will close the book after this. But today I'm closing this section, the third section, Ezra's return. So, what is the main message of the book of Ezra? The main message of the book of Ezra is the restoration and renewal of the Jewish community in Jerusalem following the Babylonian exile. What happened here? They need to go back to their own land and renewed by building their spiritual, social, national Jewish lifestyle. So we're going to look at these as we go through even this section. We're going to look at five important things that happen that you keep going back and forth. The temple is one, the community is another. And then you have the covenant with their God, their repentance and reformation, and how they get back to where God take them from. Here's a big idea. They were in the land. God put them in the land. Their duty is to live for God in the land. They start worship idols. So God took them out of the land, sent them to Babylon. Babylon is the chief in that time in history. Babylon have more idols than what India have now. So it's a land of idolatry. So God sent them there that they may have their full. And he determined that they will be there for 70 years. Now that the 70 years is over, he's bringing them back into the land. So they need to now cleanse themselves and return to their God. So that's the first thing that God do. And the central event in the whole book is rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. This construction project is not just about physical rebuilding, but upon their spiritual restoration. The temple is a symbol of God's presence among his people and their renewal commitment to worship. When God took the people out of Israel out of Egypt, and they were going, coming to the land. What was the first thing that God gave to them? A tabernacle. Because it says he wanted to be among this a new group coming out. He wanted to be the central person in the community. And so he said, build me a house that I can be with you. And so if you read the history, every time they stop, the center of it is always the tabernacle. And around the tabernacle, you have four tribes, east, four west, four north, four south. God is the central focus. So in our lives, if God is not the central focus, you're falling apart. Because he's the one who will pull everything together so that your life will worth living here on earth. So he's the central. So now we're bringing them back to the land. And so they need to have that central building there. And so that's what the tabernacle is. So, in other words, a Jewish people without a temple is a Jewish nation without their God. And that's the picture that God wants to show them. So, they sin against God, God move away from them. Now God says, I'm coming back, bring them back together. They need that to be there. So the first six chapters of the book of Ezra focus on back to worship the God of heaven. Back to worship the God of heaven. That's what they're supposed to be doing, the first six chapters. God is now bringing Ezra into the picture, because although they have a temple, there must be an order of worship. And so God prepared his man, the messenger, Ezra, to lead this group back to Jerusalem. Cyrus the Great allowed the Jews to return to rebuild the temple, but the challenge is now their worship. Restoration of the community. This section of the book of Ezra focuses on the return of the second Jewish exile. And guess who is leading it? Ezra, the scribe. This return is showing the fulfillment of God's promise to restore his people to their land, to their community, but also to himself. They have to get back to their own purpose. This symbolizes the new beginning of the Jewish community. And we must always think about that. No matter how sinful a believer becomes, God is always calling that person to have a new beginning, to come back. When you come back, you start again renewing your commitment to the Lord, and that's what it is. So if you talk to any Jewish person about this period of time, you know what they call it? The Second Temple Period. Because the first temple period was under Solomon, which is David just convert the tabernacle from a moving about tent into a building, when he tell God that I want to build a house for you. And that's the tabernacle. The first temple is a replacement of the tabernacle. So this second tabernacle period is between from Zerubbabel building until the end. So Ezra was chosen. So they need to worship the God of heaven. No other God but the God of heaven. That's the God for the Jews. So King Artaxerxes, Darius, Cyrus, they all write specific commands that are totally opposite to their practice. These kings are saying, you build this temple, you worship your God, but while you're doing it, pray for us. They want them to pray for the king and the king's son, the king's family, because they know. So even the ungodly person know that the God of the believers are able to do good things for them. The ungodly, they may not turn completely or turn to God, but they know that God is able to do that. So we should not squander our privilege. We are the one who have the privilege to worship the God of heaven. So Ezra now is here to ensure that everything is done, everything that they are doing in this temple is according to the law of Moses. However, the reminder of the book of Ezra emphasized the renewal of the covenant between God and his people. Although they are practicing the God of Moses, they have to go back to that covenant. And so what we call the Old Testament of our Bible, that's exactly where all of that things they will practice. Because it is written. It's not just what Moses says, but what all the prophets also record that God says. They have to recommit their lives and live in the way that God commanded them to. Also, he also include for them the reading and teaching of the law. Therefore, he start get others to come in. Because one of the reasons why they drift away from God, because they were not paying attention to the word of God and that which God commanded them to practice. Do you know that for believers, you know what the New Testament tells us to do? Forget not to assemble ourselves together. When Christians that drift away, when someone, a believer, move away from the group of Christians, they become target for the world, the flesh, and the devil to be pulled away. But once you're together, we encourage one another. We exhort one another. And so that's what the community is about. Reading and teaching the law play that crucial role of their spiritual renewal. The other thing, the fourth thing, is repentance and reformation. From Ezra chapter 9 through 10, we're going to find a significant focus on the Jewish identifying what went wrong with them and their forefathers while they were taken out of the land. And now ensure, or make sure, that they don't do the same thing, because it will happen to them again. So they are now looking at the word of God and make sure that they're not worshiping the wrong way. Their community lifestyle, which identified them as belonging to the God of heaven, must be maintained. In Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 1 and 2, we find this. God telling the Jews, you are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor shave the front of your head. And he says, don't look at the act. Look at the reason. For the dead. They were not doing it for God's sake. They were doing it for people who were dead. Verse 2. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You have to be different. And so when we talk about Christians, that there are things in this world that Christians cannot practice, because those acts are signs of people going to hell. And there are things in this world that Christians must do, because it's a sign that we belong to the God of heaven. For example, loving one another. Jesus says, if you love one another, people know that you belong to me. Because when we show the love of God to one another, that's what it is. So Ezra's effort to address things like, we're going to look at it, intermarriage of the Jewish men and foreign women, which was a threat to the religious and cultural identity of the Jewish people, was something that they should do. But because the exiled Jews recognized their passing of idolatry, intermarriage, and of with non-Jews, which caused them to merge the Jewish religion with the religion of whatever they married to, and draw, that's what bring them together. This is not talking about the marriage itself, but the danger of what the practice is. So sometimes what we do, we stop at the act. But God wants us to look beyond that and look at the spirituality behind the act. Behind the act. So when Jews who worship one way marry a Gentile who worship another way, they bring together a merging of religion, synchronism. And God says no. So this was a call for strong repentance. We're going to look at that. Listen to what God told Solomon had happened. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 to 11. But Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as daughters of Pharaoh, women of Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nation of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Verse 3. And he had 700 wives. They're going to tell how far Solomon went. 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart, not to one God. Keep reading. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonian, after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem. Therefore, you people can look at one side, see a big temple to a god, and look over here, the temple to the God of heaven. That was what was going on in Jerusalem. And for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burn incense and sacrifice to their gods. So Solomon is here worshiping 1,000 gods. And the Jew says, there's only how many God? One God. The Lord thy God is one God. That's what the Jew is supposed to be saying. And here you find the king doing this. And verse 11 says, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Not to your son. I take the kingdom from you and give it to someone else. What God is saying, that our people who we cling to and practice their things that they're doing, make sure that the scripture approve of our practice. Doesn't matter who. And the last thought you find there is divine providence. And that's what chapter 8 highlights. The book highlights God's sovereignty and providence in guiding, protecting his people. Note that God is doing the same thing today with the church. This is evident in the way God moves the heart of the Persian king, such as Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes. They did what God wanted. So God should be able to do more in us who believe on him, because we are his children. We said that we call him Lord. That means he's our master. In summary, in general, the main message of the book of Ezra, one of restoration of the Jewish people, their spiritual life and their community life. The book of Ezra teaches us three great things. The importance of being faithful to God's covenant. How much do we pay attention to the word of God and our agreement with God? The second one is how important and essential worship is to God. We should worship God all the time, not just on Sundays. Do you know what the Bible says? Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. So you have no, there's no space in between. So everything that we do, day and night, is supposed to bring glory to whom? God. Glory to God. So Ezra chapter 8 deals with the second group of Jewish exile returning with Ezra to Jerusalem. This chapter lists the heads of the people who returned with Ezra. Chapter 8 also describes Ezra's appoint priests and Levites to oversee the transportation of the temple treasure. This is very significant, and we're going to look at this, why he did that. But in the book of Ezra, there are two significant verses that we should pay attention to. The first one in Ezra chapter 8, verse 21 to 23 says, then I proclaim a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all the possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreat our God for this, and he answered our prayer. Ezra proclaimed a fast by the river of Ava to seek safety for the journey. The Hebrew term to humble ourselves referred to fasting and denial for a means of seeking divine guidance and protection. So whenever fasting is added to prayer, it means that we are seeking divine guidance and protection. Something that we need to do, but also we need God's protection in it. And that's very important for us to understand from that passage. The second one is here in Ezra 8:31. It says, "Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem." And here's the point. "And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hands of the enemy and from ambush along the road." The journey to Jerusalem, everyone knows, the king knows, everyone knows, is dangerous. It's plagued with thieves and robbers, and they have no mercy, no matter who. And Ezra at the end want to tell us and highlight to us that God answered the prayer. His protection was upon them all. What's this application here? This chapter 8, as we're going to look through, is very important, that teaches that it's very important that we make preparation, prayer, and reliance on God's protection for everything that we do in life. It's not only when we know that the situation is dangerous, but for everything that we do. Ezra chapter 8 encouraged believers to trust in God's guidance and seek God's will through prayer and fasting. This is very important. So at this point, I want to emphasize that believers should pray how often? Thessalonians says, always, always pray. But under certain circumstances, we need to add fasting. So when it says prayer and fasting, it doesn't mean that you fast every day and you pray every day. Then you will lose a lot of weight and probably die. You always pray. You always ask God's divine insight into everything that we plan to do. But at the same time, there are some situations that you know prayer is not enough. You need God to intervene. You need God to work. There are certain things that we know. For example, should I pray to have devotion in the morning? Absolutely. I pray. But I know I'm supposed to have devotion. I will do it, but I still pray. But if I'm going to say, for example, seeking a job, I don't know what the future owns. And in a job is an agreement, whether verbal or written, between the employer and the employee. You understand? I don't know what's going to happen in the future. So I need the God of heaven, who knows all, to direct me. Because I might see this job and everything looks so wonderful, and it will meet all my needs, and it is a trap. It is will draw me to hell. But over here, well, I can handle it, but that's exactly where God wants me to be. You see? So I pray about those things. So prayer and fasting goes together. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, 5, First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16 to 18 says, rejoice always. That's something that every Christian should do. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. We should do that all the time. In everything, give thanks. By the way, that's where most Christians fall short. Oh Lord, could you do this? God did it. Yes, yes, yes. Nobody go back and say, thank you, Lord, for answering our prayer. And that's where it's important. Through the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says, give thanks. Why? Why all these things? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Not just give thanks. How it's written in the Greek is, rejoice always, it is God's will. Pray without ceasing, it is God's will through Jesus Christ. In everything give thanks, it's God's will through Jesus Christ. Every section of it is that's God's will. You say, but how important is this fasting business? Because most of us love to gain weight. And we love buffets. And what do you mean by fasting? Matthew chapter 17, verse 18 to 21, give us an idea. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 18, this is the situation where Jesus is on the mountain revealing what his reality. He removed from himself, as the Father did with him, his earthly look, and says to the disciples, this is how I'm going to look in eternity. This is the real me. What you're seeing, I'm clothed in human flesh. Now, this is me. But for this to happen, something will happen. So, guys, let's talk about what's going to happen. So, Moses and Elijah come and says, let's talk about the cross work. And so, they were talking about his exodus. That's the word in the Greek. What going to happen to him to get out? And while he was there, Peter, James, and John jumped up and said, wow, let's make 3 buildings here, tabernacles. Let's make 3 tents here, dwelling place. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you, Jesus. We sleep outside in the dew, rain or fall, we are good. And the Bible said he didn't know what he was saying. He just jumped up and he said that. So when Jesus come down from the mountain, this is what we are reading about. You see, what down there, this is a man bring his son in. And this son, he says, my son has a demon in him. And the demon is trying to kill him. Sometimes he throw him in the fire and in the water. He tried to burn him to death. He tried to drown him. He's trying to kill my son. Could you do something? And they prayed. And they prayed, and they prayed. And so let's pick up in verse 18. And Jesus come down now, and Jesus rebuked the demon. And it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why couldn't we cast it out? What was our problem, Lord? Tell us. Verse 20, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. But they believe. They did want to do it. And they think they could because they did this act before. Jesus sent them out as 12. He sent them out with more as 70. And they did this mighty work. In fact, they came back to Jesus and said, Lord, even the demons fall at our feet. And Jesus says, don't rejoice because the demon do that. Rejoice because your name is written down in the book of life. So they did it before. But they were doing it out of their own strength. So Jesus says, because of your unbelief, that word means that you are doing it out of your own ability, not from God. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed. They did not have the faith as big as a mustard seed. You know how small a mustard seed is? And they didn't have that. They didn't even put that in God, that amount of trust. If you have faith, as Moses said, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. So these guys are acting because they know what to do. Like sometimes what we do, we come to church here, we know how to do it. We know how to put on clothes, we know how to get dressed, we know how to sing, so we sing wonderful songs. We know how to pray, we pray. And when we leave here, our faith was not here. We didn't come here with that desire to glorify the God of heaven. You understand? So that's what Jesus is saying. That believers, Christians, his children, sometimes don't trust God enough to do things. We don't depend on God. We don't ask God, really. So they were praying in their own ability. And that was what happened. So Jesus said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, it would have happened. The mountain would have gone. Nothing would be impossible. And then he put this. Sometimes to get a faith, we are so familiar with stuff. Sometimes to get to that level where you can reach out and actually exercise faith, you have to deny yourself of something. And that's what verse 21 says. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. God does things sometimes for us, many times for us, where we don't deserve to receive it. It's just by his grace. He let the rain fall on the just and the unjust. Sometimes we pray and the answer come and we didn't believe God. Sometimes we are shocked when it happened. We pray and it happens. Ah, I prayed. Look. I pray and it happened. We are surprised. But Jesus is saying there are certain acts on earth that God has there. We need to involve the God of heaven. And so what happened with Ezra here, and we're going to talk some more about it. What happened with Ezra, he stopped at the river. He knew what he has. He knew the difficulty. And as a believer, he tells the king the truth. Our God is able to protect us. Is that true? Yes. Our God will deliver us, is able to deliver us from the robbers. Yes, it's true. Now he get ready to move. He says, wait a minute. There's danger ahead. I can't just